Well, we come to chapter 4 of Romans, and of course this is part 6 of our series on Romans. For those who have not been here to hear the others, we hope that all those will be on the website very shortly so that you'll be able to catch up to where things are at. So once again, Lord, for your glory only, not mine, that your name might be exalted, Father, we ask that you anoint the words to be spoken here today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we come to the end of Romans chapter 3 last week, Paul concluded in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith and not by obeying the deeds of the law. Once again, that a man is justified by faith and not by obeying the deeds of the law. And this foundational principle forms the basis of all new Christian discipleship training. God created everything, and therefore it is by His standards that we humans must attain before we can have fellowship with Him. And because we were sinners, both by birth and by practice, none of us could ever reach up to God's standard, even though God made us. So Jesus, the Son of God, Himself divine, left the Father's side and became a man like us, but yet without sin. And this Jesus told us that we must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, and that we must be born of water and of the Spirit that we might enter into the kingdom. And Jesus lived His earthly life in such a manner that He met God's standards, offered Himself on the cross as a sacrifice to God, thereby taking the punishment that our sins deserved. He was then raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. Now, God offers salvation, that is, a relationship with God, to all who will accept it as a free gift. A free gift purchased by the blood of Jesus. And this is the only way in which we can be justified by God, for the wages of man's sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is why the Apostle Peter in Acts 4 verse 12 says, "There is salvation in and through no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by and in which we must be saved." Therefore, to be born again, we must believe in Jesus Christ and accept His free gift of salvation by seeing sin as a hindrance to being right with God, recognizing the futility of our own efforts to win God's favor, and determine with God's help to forsake sin through repentance, while at the same time making Jesus our Lord and Master of our lives. Whereas once we were slaves to the power of sin, we now choose to become slaves to Jesus Christ, who has now become our propitiation, or the expiation of our sins. Jesus indeed becomes our mercy seat, from where a just and holy God dispenses mercy to mankind. O Lord, our gratitude is forever offered to you for what you have done for us. Now in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins to shore up his argument that man is justified by faith and not works, by referring back to the patriarchs Abraham and David. And Paul reminds his readers that they both, in the days of old, were made right by God through faith and not works. That's important. They were made right with God through faith and not works. This is the Old Testament we're talking about. And of course in Romans 4:1-8 we read, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God. And God forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. David said this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared their sin. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin." God puts people right with himself only as they believe in him. Now this is true not only of the New Testament, but as I've just said, also in the period of the Old Testament. Now let's consider Abraham first. Abraham was important to the Jews because he was their ancestor. And God had come to Abraham, or Abram as he was called in those days, and had told him to leave his home, his friends, and his family. Now here's the question. If suddenly you heard a voice and you felt it was God telling you to leave everything you know, surely that wouldn't be God, would it? But God tends to do these things, you see. But indeed it was God's voice. And as we read in Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, "Leave your native country," says God, "your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you." And how was Abram or Abraham expected to do this thing that God had asked him to do? Well, he had to do it by faith. Because other than the voice of God ringing in his ears, Abraham had no other earthly signs to go by. I mean to say, no one was encouraging to pack up and leave town. None of his friends were speaking to him like this. "Mate, you'll definitely do well out there somewhere." No, we didn't hear any of that. They were not saying things like, "Yep, there's opportunity everywhere out there for you, Abram, wherever it is." No. "All you got to do, Abram, is pack and go, mate. It's all out there." No one was saying this to him at all. In fact, it most probably was they were discouraging him to go. He had one word, and it came from the Lord God himself. Nobody except God was talking to Abraham. There was nothing except God's voice to give Abraham any confidence to do what he had heard he should do. So at that time, Abraham had no children, but he believed what God had said to him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 makes mention of how Abraham obeyed. He writes it this way, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him and give him as an inheritance. And he went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents." So why did God accept Abraham as righteous? Why? Genesis 15 verse 6. "He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of faith." In other words, God justified Abraham because he was faithful to God. Now let's look at King David. In Psalm 32, 1-5, David writes this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered and put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long." How often do we see that with friends in our own community? Day and night, said David, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all of my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, said David, and all my guilt is now gone. How were David's sins forgiven? By trusting in the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Now, having made his point how Abraham was counted righteous before God because of his faith, and how David's sins were forgiven him because he trusted and asked God to forgive him, Paul continues to tease out his rationale in Romans 4 verses 9 to 12. And this is what it says. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Well, clearly God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. You see, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Family, Paul makes it very clear that circumcision was never the sign that prompted God to view Abraham as righteous. We spoke about signs last week. Signs are not the thing, physical signs are not the thing that gets us to heaven. It's the sign of the heart, the inner heart, that gets us to heaven. And so Abraham was justified before the sign of circumcision was given to him. Abraham was probably about 86 years of age when by faith he was accepted by God as righteous. And it was not until Abraham was about 100 years old that he was actually circumcised. And this means that there were some 14 years that passed by and God continued to view Abraham as righteous even though he was not circumcised. And Paul now concludes that this proves Abraham was accepted by God as righteous not because of circumcision, but because Abraham trusted God to do what God said he would do for him. And as we have already read in Romans 4 verse 11, Abraham becomes the father of all who believe in God, even though they are not circumcised. That is, the Gentile Christians. Put your hand up if you're a Gentile Christian here. Praise the Lord. Now in Romans 4 verses 12, Paul writes, Abraham is also the father of all who believe in God and are also circumcised. That is, the Christian Jews. Put your hand up if you're a Christian Jew. Now Romans 4 verse 13 says, clearly then, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. And this brings us to the tripping point for many Christians. And as humans, we all know full well that life presents us with plenty of tripping points. Romans 4 verses 14 to 15 says this, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, let's just read that once more. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise God made to Abraham is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Therefore, the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no laws to break. And far too often Christians focus their attention on trying to obey the laws of God for their salvation rather than simply trusting in God's promise for their salvation. And let me try to explain it this way. I'll tell you a story.
If we told a group of young children to go into the room next door and play with the multitude of toys that were there, and told them nothing more, they would all go into the room and play with the toys. Now, it just so happens in that room there's a red door. And we know that on the other side of the red door there's a very dangerous stairwell, and if the children were to go out there they could fall and hurt themselves. Now, without telling them that the red door was not out of bounds, they just probably will ignore it and continue playing with the toys. However, if we tell the children to go in and play with the toys in the room with the red door, saying, there's a red door over there, do not go and open that door, because if you do, you're going to get into trouble, I'll give you a smack. We have now introduced the law. Will the children continue to play with the toys and never go to the red door? No, they won't. They'll go over there and they'll probably resist temptation for some time, but eventually they'll succumb and wander over and open the red door just to see if what you said was true. It's dangerous behind that red door, children. Don't open it. Otherwise, I'll give you a smack. If I was to say to you that the speed limit along here was 60 kilometres an hour, the first thing you'd want to do is travel at 61 kilometres an hour. It's human nature. You see, the knowledge of the law and the penalty that it brings guilt and condemnation. We might do it, but it still brings guilt and condemnation. If I were to say to you, you've got those Bibles in front of you, but do not open them, because if you open them, I will come over there and give you a punch in the nose. The first thing you'd want to do is you'd be tempted just to sneak a little look, wouldn't you? Yes, sirree. The knowledge of the law brings a penalty, and the penalty, guilt and condemnation. Now, before the law was introduced, mankind had the knowledge of good and evil. He's always had the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, heck, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what kicked them out of the garden in the first place. And death, of course, we're told in Scripture, still reigned with the burden of doing evil from that time right through, and still rests heavily upon men's shoulders. The burden of doing evil still rests heavily upon men's shoulders. But because there were no laws to condemn us in those days, there were correspondingly no transgressions or no offences. And with the introduction of the law and its associated punishment for transgression, men now have a desire to escape the pain of punishment. Who likes to escape the pain of punishment? I mean, there are usually two ways to do that. We either fight or flight. We either flee the scene or we fight to try and get out of it. The burden of guilt, together with the pain of punishment for all transgressions, now drives men to seek a saviour, a rescuer, a lawyer to get me out of trouble, that we might be delivered from the penalty of those transgressions. Now, to try and obey the law of works for our salvation only ever brings us condemnation. Men are called to obey the law of faith instead, for the law of faith brings forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. Hey, but hallelujah, though, for the law of works, for without the law of works, the burdens it brings upon us would never have come upon us, and we would have never been driven to seek a saviour. In order that the guilt, the load of guilt, would be removed from our shoulders. And so in Romans 4:16, Paul goes on to tell his readers that yes, Abraham was the physical father of all the Jews, but is now the spiritual father of us all. That is, all Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. And Romans 4:17 says, Abraham believed that God was almighty and indeed omnipotent. And this is why Abraham could believe God could give him a son, even though he was old in age and Sarah was beyond childbearing. He believed God was able to bring men back from the dead. And this is why he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac when asked to do so. And Abraham believed God could do things that were impossible for men to do. Romans 4:21 says, "And Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform." Family, in our faith, are we fully persuaded? Or do we allow doubts to still run around our heads? Our challenge today is really the very same challenge God presented Abraham all those years ago. Are we prepared to believe that God is almighty and omnipotent as did Abraham? I would hope so. Because that's all God asks us to do. Trust him. In Romans 4:18 to 19, Paul begins to speak about trusting God's word and not our own thinking. In Genesis 18 verse 11, we're told Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Paul summarizes this in Romans 4:18 and 19. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So shall your seed be, it says, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, Abraham had to believe at a level well beyond one's normal human way of thinking. Let me say that once more. Abraham was challenged by God to trust him in such a way that he had to start believing in a way that was beyond his normal human way of thinking. It is the same for us today as Christians. If we trust our own power or our own thinking, we shall never become righteous in God's eyes. And when we look at ourselves, we only see sin and failure. I mean, who's human here? That's me. When I look at myself and trust my own thinking, that's what I come up with. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. When we look at ourselves, we only see sin and failure. But God has said that he will give us his righteousness as a free gift. And if we choose to believe what God says about this, we shall become right with him. In Romans 4:20 and 21, Paul tells us that Abraham's faith was growing every day, and he was thankful for that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Abraham never changed his mind once he had believed. Is that the picture of you and I? Do we change our minds once we've believed? Do we never change our minds once we believe? Abraham refused to let any doubts fill his head because he was sure that the Almighty God was able to keep his word. And because of this, Abraham gave glory to God. He worshipped and thanked God for hearing his prayer. And it's in this same way Abraham's faith grew stronger. Let me ask you the question. Are you listening? How did Abraham's faith grow stronger? He gave glory to God. He worshipped God. And he thanked God for answering his prayer. True faith is always like this. Faith believes what God has said. Now there's a Bible here somewhere. There you go. That's a Bible. Believe me. That's the Bible. That's God's word. It's only by faith that we can believe what's written in it is absolutely true. Faith believes what God has said. Exercising faith turns our hearts and minds away from doubts, and instead we become stronger because we choose to give God praise and thanks and glory even before, wait for this, even before the answer to our prayer arrives. And look what happened. Romans 4:22. Therefore, because of Abraham's faith, God imputed or accredited unto Abraham the status of righteous in God's sight. Paul assures us that it is the same for each and every one of us today. It is faith in Jesus Christ that establishes our righteousness in God's sight. Nothing has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans 4, 23 and 25, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, for whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. What is Paul saying here? He is telling us that Abraham's faith was an example of the kind of faith we need. God promised Abraham that he would give him a son. Abraham believed that promise and God accepted him as righteous. Simple as that. Simple as that. Family, our God, our Heavenly Father, is not a heavy taskmaster. He's done all the work for us. God sent his son Jesus to die for us and then raised him from the dead. All we are required to do is believe that God has done this, and then God will accept us as righteous. It's therefore that Paul can conclude, the just shall live by faith. The next time we meet shall be in a fortnight. We'll continue in Romans chapter 5. But until then, keep the conversation about chapter 4 going. There's some amazing things. It's such a simple concept, but yet it's so profound. It's us humans that complicate it. Father, we thank you, Lord. Let's all pray as we conclude this morning. Father, there may be some amongst us here today who have never surrendered our lives completely to you. And it would be remiss of us not to give those people an opportunity to surrender right now. For the gospel has been preached this morning, Lord, and you said in your word that when the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit is present to save. Lord, it's not men that can save other men, it's only God who can save men. So Lord, as we surrender our lives to you today, with a simple prayer that might go like this, God, help me, I can't do this life on my own. If you pray a prayer such as that from the depth of your heart, save me, Lord Jesus. Your names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the angels of heaven will be rejoicing. God bless you all.